praise the Lord, to worship Him, to magnify His name. Please turn with me here this morning to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15. If you find Ephesians, then Philippians, then you'll find Colossians. These three beautiful letters written from a prison cell in the city of Rome. But we're going to read from Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15. And we've been dealing with a longer series here on the church, simply describing how a church functions, how it operates, to do with leadership, ministry, gathering together. We have been looking at money over the past 3 weeks, but here this morning, I want to deal with praise and worship. Praise and worship is our message here this morning. And I won't preach this like most things. I won't preach it like a mega preacher. I won't preach on praise and worship like all these worship leaders in our generation. I'm simply going to preach to you what the Bible says here this morning. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15. And it says there, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Notice this. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Let God's peace govern your hearts. Let the peace of God dictate everything that goes on within your heart. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body. In our words, this peace of God is to rule in not just my heart, but all of our hearts. The peace of God, the tranquility, the shalom of God is not only to be in one person, but it's meant to be guarding and governing us as an entire body, as the church of Jesus Christ. And be ye thankful. Let the word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. Notice this, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Let's pray here this morning. Father, we pray that, Lord God, you do say in your word that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. As we deal with praise, and as we deal with worship, Father, I pray that the word of God will mold our thinking, our desires, and the very depths of our being. My God, we want true praise in this church. We want true worship in this church. We want you to raise up those that give praise to the Lord. We want you to raise up those who truly worship you in spirit and in truth. And Father, I'm asking that the word of God would mold our thinking. It would mold the words of our mouth. It would mold our attitude. Lord God, it would mold our actions, O God. The very actions of our arms and our hands, of our legs and our feet, nor, God, I pray, our entire bodies would be given over to the worship and the praise of God. Father, in body and soul and spirit and mind, in our words, our actions, our thoughts, our deeds, nor, God, in all things, we want to glorify you this morning. And I do give you thanks. Let this room be filled with thanksgiving and worship and adoration and praise, O God. Nor, God, we do want to speak even around as we sit and eat together this afternoon. Lord God, we want to speak about you. We want to give glory to you. And we want to testify concerning you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Here this morning, I want to deal with praise and worship, a vital thing in the church. And especially because in our generation of the church, the 21st century, we have destroyed the meaning of praise, and we have desecrated the meaning of true biblical worship to God. In our generation, we have mega ministries. Worship leaders are the superstars of Christianity. That is a blasphemous thing. We have raised up a thing called praise and worship that's a money-making scam. We have created something that's influenced by lights, by sound, by atmosphere. And we have become carnal, soulish, and worldly in all that we do in the realm of praise and worship. But saints, let us once again, as a real church, a New Testament church on this high street, let us come back to true biblical praise and worship. I want true praise in this church. I want true worship that's going to glorify Jesus Christ. Here this morning, let us look at these two things, praise and worship. Let's see what the Bible says. Let's understand what they are. Let's receive the word of God by faith and make praise and worship a vital part of the function of this local church. Since every time we gather, praise and worship can be a dynamic part of it. Not a tradition, not a religion, not something we go through the ritual. It is to be something out of the abundance of the heart. It is something that touches God and it impacts the life of men. What is praise this morning as we begin? Let me define, explain, and show you what the word praise in the Bible means. The word praise is used 248 times in our Bible. It's used over 155 times in the Psalms. There are 150 Psalms, but this word praised is used all through them. In Psalm 150 that we read this morning at the beginning of our service, we read in Psalm 50 or 150, six short verses. And yet the word praise is used in there 13 times in six short verses. It affects everything from your words to instruments to the legs on your feet. I assure you, praise is a dynamic thing and there's a biblical teaching. God commands you to praise. He actually commands you. He instructs you. Praise the Lord. You are to praise Him. You're to give Him praise, whether it's through an instrument or the words of your lips or the actions of your body. You are actually, if you're a Christian or even if you're a sinner, you are to praise the Lord. Your breath comes from Him. Thank God you're not in hell this morning. Thank God you're here and you know that Christ is God in heaven. Why not praise Him this morning? Why not thank Him for giving you breath? Why not thank Him for allowing you to know the gospel or for saving your soul? This word praise is used over 26 times in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul takes this word praise and he uses it a number of times, several times. He uses it in Ephesians and Colossians. And listen to what he says, to the praise of His glory. In other words, everything we are, everything we do, what we are in our walk to God, let it be to the praise of God. What God does in my life, if He saved you, let it be to the praise of God. If He chose you, let it be to the praise of God. If you understand the Word of God, let it be to the praise of God. Saints, here this morning, let your life, your conversation, your thoughts, your attitude, your actions, your fellowship together. Let everything that you do in body or soul or mind or spirit, let it be to the praise of the glory of God. In other words, real praise glorifies God. It magnifies Him. It actually enlarges Him. It makes Him mighty. It makes Him powerful. When you begin to praise God, Christ is actually enlarged. He can't get any bigger. But it means in this room, in this church, in our gatherings, in our meetings, we are actually making Christ to be large. We are enlarging Him. We are exalting Him. We are given His rightful place. This word praise in the English means to give value to or to set a price upon. In other words, somebody or something, you look at it and you say, I set this value upon it. This is the value. This is what it's worth to me. This is what it means to me. When you begin to praise God, you're actually saying, God, this is the value I put upon you. This is the price I esteem you with. And I assure you, there is no one like God and no nobody has done for you in this entire world what God has done for you. You see, in your praise, you're using words or your actions. You're using your body, your lips. You're using the thoughts of your mind to try and express unto God. Praise is unto God. And with all those things you're expressing, you're giving audible proclamation to what you value God with. When we're around the Lord's table this morning, we're praising Him, we're thanking Him, we're putting a value upon Him. We're saying, you're very precious to us. There is nobody in this entire world like you. You mean everything to us. You're our maker, you're our savior, you're our deliverer, you're our healer. You see, you're putting a price upon God that is utterly unique. And that's what you do in praise. You glorify the Lord. You bless the Lord. You thank the Lord. You make proclamations about the Lord. You confess before Him who He is. And that's what true praise actually is. What about when we shout hallelujah? This morning, I couldn't help it. I've got to shout hallelujah in the house of God. What does hallelujah mean? It means praise the Lord. It seems if you ever hear me shout hallelujah, you know what I'm telling you? Why not praise the Lord? Hallelujah. I'm going to praise Him because I could be an old drunkard here this morning. I could be injecting myself with cocaine. I could have my brain in a confused mess of religion or atheism or evolution. But saints, I'm just glad I'm alive. I'm glad I'm not addicted to anything in this world. I'm glad that I've got my mind and I've got my understanding. And I want to praise Him. I want to shout glad hallelujahs. I want to rejoice in Him. I want to make a noise in this room here this morning. Saints, I don't believe the church ought to be a graveyard. I don't believe it ought to be a crypt filled with dead bodies. You go into traditional churches, you're scared to breathe. You're scared to say amen. There's something about that place. It's like a cemetery. It's a place of death. You know why? Because they're dead in there. Show me Christians who've truly been born again, who have a testimony. They want to shout, they want to praise, they want to make a noise, they want to tell others, they want to go to someone and say, isn't the Lord good? Saints, we ought to be saying that to each other. You ought to, shouldn't sit there and go, life's hopeless, life's useless, what's the point of living? Man, are you a Christian or are you some atheist and pagan? If you're born again here this morning, I don't care what your trials are, I don't care what your troubles, I don't care what the thoughts of your mind is. It says in Psalm 150, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. If you're alive, praise the Lord. If you're dead, then sit there like some dried up prune. But I assure you, you can sit like that. I'm not going to sit like that. If all of you come in dead, dry and barren, I'm going to do a little dance. I'm going to say, I tell you, I'm not going to sit here getting suffocated by discouragement and oppression and apathy and hopelessness. Saints, I'm going to dance on the seat if I have to. I once was at a conference. I got up in the seat. I got up in that seat, started to preach on the seat. They didn't have me back for a long time, I assure you. But saints, I couldn't help it. Because rather than sit there in a meeting dead, dry, criticizing, bitter, accusing, fighting over doctrine, saints, I'm going to preach the word. You can be dead, but I'm not going to sit down with you in that deadness. Saints, this is true praise. And Luke chapter 19, we read of Christ making His last journey to Jerusalem with His disciples. They come up over the Mount of Olives and began to descend down into Jerusalem. And it says that the whole multitude, thank God it was all of them. Oh, that you would all praise the Lord this morning. It says the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and to praise God with a loud voice. Now notice here, all the disciples descending down the Mount of Olives and coming into the city of Jerusalem, and they all begin to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice. Saints, that's what the church ought to be. So people, sinners ought to walk past in the doors of this church and go, why are they so happy? Why are they shouting? Why do they have smiles on their face? Why are they clapping their hands? Why are they shouting out loud? Why are they doing all these things? Well, Jesus saved me. I'm born again. I'm a Christian. Aren't we all Christians? No, not the type you are, I can assure you. When Christ comes in, there's a loud rejoicing. And it says that these disciples, as they gathered unto Jerusalem, they gave praise for all the mighty works that they had seen. Have you seen God's mighty work? Have you seen him do something? How can you stay silent? If you've seen that he's a savior or a healer or a deliverer, if you've seen that he's merciful or gracious or a God who forgives, if you've seen that he's one who so loved you that he sent his son to die on the cross, how can you not rejoice in him and praise him? And it's saying, blessed is the king that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace to him and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees, now here come the Pharisees. You can always identify a Pharisee. They look like they're drinking prune juice or some other similar thing. The Pharisees came from among the multitude. Notice they were there in the multitude. But as soon as all this praise went on, they actually come out from the multitude. And they go to Jesus and they said, Master, rebuke your disciples. You see, Pharisees, prune drinkers, and if you're a prune drinker, I'm not having a go at you. I'm not a prune drinker. I don't like prunes, but if I did, you'd see my face look different than it does this morning, I assure you. But these Pharisees come and say, rebuke your disciples. Why? Because they're giving praise. They're making a loud noise. They're shouting unto the Lord. Look at Pharisees. Pharisees always get mad at noise. Pharisees hate true praise. Pharisees don't have it within themselves, so they hate anybody else rejoicing in the Lord. And it says he answered them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the very stones would immediately cry out. Saints, this is Christ teaching. He says, if you don't praise me, if you sit here quiet, if you sit down, see, you can't praise him and be quiet. You're not praising him if you're sitting there quiet. Well, I just praise God quietly. Rubbish! Balderdash! Piffle! It's impossible. I tell you, to praise the Lord, you cannot sit quietly. You've got to do something. You've got to say something. There's got to be an emotion, a feeling, a thought, a word. There's got to be something, saints. But you cannot stay where you are. We want to look for a moment at this thing called praise, because it's so dynamic. It's a remarkable part, not only of our Christian life, but our church life. Saints, I want this church filled with praise. I want our meetings marked by praise. I want you to gather to praise God. When you come in here, we're going to praise the Lord. Oh, you don't know what I'm going through. I don't care. It's time to praise the Lord. When you come in, you come with a sacrifice, an offering, something to give unto him. You're showing him, you're showing all of us what he really means to you. When you begin to praise God, you're saying, this is the value I place on the Lord, his blood, his salvation, his love, his mercy. Saints, how can you stop praising the Lord? When you begin to look and consider and to meditate on his greatness, his character, what he has done, what he desires to do in your life, don't you desire to lift your head heavenward and to say, thank you, Lord, for your greatness and your mercy. But let's define and break down all the different parts of what make up praise. First of all, a vital part of praise is music itself. Music is a wonderful part of our church life, and it's a vital part of praise. It's hard to find praise without music. You can't praise him without music. I don't need music. I don't need good music. But I assure you, it's a wonderful way that God has ordained that we praise God with instruments or with music. In Ezekiel chapter 28 and verse 13, we read about one Lucifer, a fallen angel, one of the archangels. Listen to what it says about the devil in that verse. It says, thou hast been in the Garden of Eden, It also says there, thou art the anointed cherub. A cherub isn't a little thing. He's an angelic being. Lucifer was once the anointed cherub. The anointed means he was given a job, a task, a job. He was anointed for a certain task. And here in these verses, it says he was the anointed cherub that covereth. What did he cover? It says, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in all of thy ways when thou wast created. He is talking about the devil before creation. He was in heaven and he walked up and down on the holy mountain of God. He was the anointed cherub. Do you realize that Lucifer led the worship of heaven? Do you realize, and most Bible teachers believe this, he was anointed and created by God to lead the majesty of worship in heaven, the singing, the instruments, the adoration, the praise. Listen to what it also says in Ezekiel 28 concerning his creation. The Lord says, the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou was created. Notice here that on the day God created Lucifer or Satan, when he made him, when he had a beginning, when he created him, he prepared within him, or he formed within him tabrets and pipes. Now look at this. Satan was an angelic being, a great anointed cherubim. And when God created him, within his very body, God created these tabrets and pipes. What are tabrets? It's a small hand drum that you beat with a stick. What is pipes? That's organ sound. That's wind instruments. So notice, Lucifer himself, when God created him, Lucifer's body had these drums and these pipes actually within his being. He himself was created to worship and to praise God. That his entire being, he was formed as a musical instrument to make noises, to give praise, to give adoration unto the Lord. You see, he was given one of the highest positions in heaven, and he was anointed for this task. He was the first worship leader. He was the first praise leader in all of creation. And since pride entered his heart, his beauty, his gifting, his ability, all the praise he was given to God, he started to say, I desire that. But please notice, God created Lucifer with all of this instrumental worship within his body. That shows that in heaven, music is of God. God created music. God creates instruments. Before there was any instruments on earth, any drums, any pipes, any wind instruments, any percussion, any brass instruments, the Lord had all these instruments in heaven. These are God-ordained instruments to bring glory unto God. And we see that God ordained in heaven before creation that there would be music. There would be instruments to praise his name. What a sad thing that that's been taken and stolen. Do you know when Lucifer, Satan, fell into sin? Is it any wonder now why music is such a big thing in the church and out of the church? Why do you think all these pop stars, or why do you think Jimi Hendrix made a deal with the devil? He made a deal and said, I will sell my soul to you if you give me the ability to play this guitar. Well, Jimi Hendrix, he picked up that guitar. He didn't have to learn it. He didn't have to study. He didn't have to work hard. He picked up that guitar and he instantly had inspiration. He was gifted. He was dynamic. He had remarkable ability to play tunes, to create music. and to play that instrument. Do you realize that was from Lucifer himself? The devil could use that. And that's why music is such a powerful thing in our world. That's why it's used to damn the young generation. That's why you look at what Elvis became. And you look at all the pop groups ever since Elvis. Do you know Elvis was raised in a born-again, spirit-filled church where they praise God, they preach the truth, they preach you must be born again and washed in the blood of the Lamb. Young Elvis was like this young girl. He grew up in that environment singing all the songs that I grew up singing. He heard the gospel preached, and yet that man, he chose music to live for this world. He took all of that out into the world and become a drunken drug addict. And he died like that. You know, before he died, I actually seen a program on him and a documentary, and he said he would go into the studio with one of his friends and he began to sing the old gospel songs on the blood and upon the cross and about Jesus Christ dying for him. And he said, as he would begin to sing these songs, he said, the only time I had peace in my soul, when I'm singing the songs of Zion, he said, that world's ruined me. He was a billionaire. He was worth a fortune. He was famous. He's called the King of Rock. But since he died and he went to an eternal hell, and he knew to his dying breath that that's where he was going if he didn't get right with God. You see, music's a very powerful thing. It's a dynamic thing. Do you remember King Saul in the Old Testament? The Spirit of God left him. And we actually read that another spirit, a demon spirit, came to him. He would get discouraged, depressed. Great darkness would engulf him. He would become suicidal as this evil spirit actually engulfed him. And the only relief he could get is when he sent for young David, the young shepherd boy. He wasn't a king, he wasn't a soldier. All he is a young shepherd boy with his harp. And he would get the young shepherd to begin to play the music for him. Do you know why it said it refreshed his soul? It soothed him. It actually brought peace to his mind. Now notice, it wasn't words, it wasn't singing. It was just music. Saul wasn't interested in the words. Now notice this. Saul didn't look for the words to encourage him or change him. It was the music. It was the worship. In that atmosphere, he said, I feel so much better. You know, people can come into church, sit in this atmosphere, and they go, man, I feel such peace here. I feel so better being here. Then they walk out and go back to their sin and feel terrible. Then they come back into church and go, man, I feel so good. Do you know what you are? You've got Saul religion. You enjoy this, but you never take it home with you. You enjoy the soothing of the music like King Saul did. Music is a very powerful thing. That's why we need to be careful of it. Lenin, that great leader of Soviet Union, he said, give me the music of a nation and I will give you the mind of a nation. Under Lenin and Stalin, they give a command to all the great composers and said, we want you to compose music, to write music, to create music that will control an entire nation. We want you to inspire a Soviet music that's going to draw the entire nation to bow the knee at Lenin and Stalin's throne. You see, music is very powerful. And that's why the devil uses music to go after the next young generation. It could be hip-hop, it could be jazz, it could be blues, it could be a thousand things. But every generation, the devil comes with music, because it is such a powerful thing. But saints, let's not forget, God created music. God created instruments. Instruments came from the mind of God. They're actually to be used to praise God, not for this world, not for the devil, not to make money, not for entertainment. Music was given. Instruments were given to praise God on. It's a vital part of our praise. Do you know, in the Bible is filled with instruments. We have the harp, we have the psaltery. You want to know what a psaltery is? It's not a tree. A psaltery is a small stringed instrument. We have the ram's horn or the shofar. Shofar. We have the silver and brass trumpets. We have the timbrel, which is a small drum that you beat with a stick. We have all of these wonderful instruments. We have cymbals, pipes, flutes, organs, and many other instruments in our Bible. When you begin to study the Bible, there's instruments in the Bible. I still don't know what they were. King David, we're told about him, that he created new instruments. He actually thought up with his mind, I want to create instruments that nobody else has in order to praise the Lord. He thought about it. He prayed about it. He created them. He designed them. And he raised up many in the house of God who are going to praise him. Do you realize just one of David's choirs had 4,000 singers within it? He actually raised up a choir of 400 singers to actually praise the Lord. He raised up a whole orchestra of instruments. At one time he had 400 trumpeters who were blasting trumpets to magnify and praise the Lord. He actually filled the house of God with many instruments. You know, when you look at Moses, there were no instruments in the house of God. In the tabernacle, in the house of God, there was no instruments. But when King David came, he filled God's house with singing, with praise, with worship, with every type of instruments. Wind instruments, brass, percussion, all of these stringed instruments. He had every kind of instrument. He said, put it in the house of God and we will praise God. You know, many years ago, John Wesley, the Wesley brothers, those great preachers who changed, they preached here in this city. They preached all across these nations, seeing thousands turn to Jesus Christ, the worst of sinners. Charles Wesley wrote over 6,000 hymns. Many of them classic hymns that we still sing today. And you know, all of those hymns, they are filled with truth. They're beautiful hymns that actually affect effect is still down to this day. But not only music, there is singing. A vital part of our praise is singing. Not only music, not only having noise, but singing is a vital part. The Bible mentions singing at least 117 times in the Old Testament. But very strangely, only twice in the New Testament. It says in Psalm 68 verse 25. Now notice this, how music or instruments go with singing. It says in Psalm 68, the singers went before. Notice in the Old Testament in the worship of David, singers always went first, not the music. The music was never the important thing. It was never people playing instruments that led. It was always those singing. Now why is that? It's because the singing, the message, is so vitally important. Music must serve the text. Music must never dominate. If you go to a church and all you can hear is music, but you can't hear the words, that is not true praise. There's something wrong. We ought to, in our worship and praise together, we need to hear the words. There's got to be a message. And that's what Charles Wesley done. Do you know what he put in those hymns? He put the blood in there. He put blood atonement. He put the message of holiness. He spoke about consecration to God. He talked about the majesty of God, the grace of God, the love of God, the mercy of God, the anger of God, the wrath of God, the righteousness of God. He actually filled his hymns, his songs, with all the attributes of the character of God. And that's what we find in the Psalms. We don't have one bit of recorded music from the early church, not one sheet of it, not one single bit. But do you realize we've got 150 Psalms, all the words. You begin to read the Psalms, it's truth. It's teaching about the character of God, the person of God, or what he desires to do. Saints, we need music. We ought to have music. But singing is the dominant thing. The singers went before, the players on instruments followed after, and among them were the damsels playing the timbrels, the drums. Notice that the drums were in the background. If you go into a church and the drum is driving the worship, there's something wrong with that. Drums should never drive the worship. First the singers, then all the other instruments, and the drum is back there in the background. Just in the background, in behind the message. If you get a guy battering that drum, almost bursting your eardrums, I tell you, that is not praise unto God. It's not glorifying to Jesus Christ. So we have the singing of songs. In Matthew 26:30, we read of Jesus and the disciples just before they finish the Last Supper. What is the last thing they do? It's not the washing of the feet or the breaking of bread. It's not even a prayer. The last thing they do is they sung a hymn. What about when Paul and Silas were thrown in a prison? No music, no instruments. Their backs have been beaten and they're bleeding. They're in a cold cell in chains. They don't know what the future holds. What do they start doing? We're actually told there in the book of Acts, they began to sing about midnight. What are they doing when they sing? When you sing, you're praising God. And as they begin to put words in their lips, they're in this dark cell, chained, blood flowing down their back. And as they sit there, they begin to say, come on, let's praise the Lord. And they begin to sing unto the Lord. They begin to worship Him. Saints, singing is a very powerful thing. But it's the message of the songs. That's why every sinner should sing songs. That's why every saint should sing the songs. Why? You're actually singing truth. Do you know there was about 2 years ago, some of you remember, right back there in the back row, a man came in, he'd heard about the gospel needing to be born again for many years. He sat in there, he's an alcoholic, he couldn't leave the alcohol. He didn't want to leave the alcohol. He tried many times to give up alcohol. But as he stood at that back row in the middle of the worship, the power of God's word in the songs, it hit him with power. He prayed many times, nothing changed. He tried to be better, nothing changed. But as he stood there, singing the songs, the words of God's truth. Do you know what happened? He fell on his knees and he was immediately delivered from alcohol. He came in and out of this church free. He wasn't addicted. That addiction was broken. He went free. He said, I know Christ is real. Never thought this would happen to me. Saying so, it wasn't in the preaching. It was in the worship. Sadly, that man went back to his alcohol. But enough of us here know he was set free from it. He went free in a song service. You know, most churches today, there's not enough truth in their songs to help you or set you free. We need God's word in the songs again. You know, it only talks about singing twice in the New Testament. Only twice. Very strange. 117 times in the Old Testament. Only twice in the entire New Testament does it mention singing. Once in Ephesians 5. And verse 18, listen to what it says. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Notice here the key to singing psalms and hymns. Yous that are born again are leading this worship. What is the secret to really singing in the house of God? Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Saints, do we as a church want singing in this church that is powerful and dynamic? Come in filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. It'll affect every psalm you sing, every hymn you sing, all the spiritual songs. It is the outflow. There's very few spiritual songs in a church because they're not Spirit-filled. They don't have a fresh experience of the Spirit. When they come into the house of God, you need to beg them, stand up, lift up your hands, praise the Lord. You have to try and draw them. You're begging them, please stand, please lift your hands, please sing unto the Lord. It also says in Colossians 3:1, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Notice here that hymns, that spiritual songs, they teach you, they admonish you. When we gather together to worship, when we sing, We are teaching each other. Do you realize when we sing, you're being taught? Do you realize when we all sing together, I am not only singing to God, I am actually teaching you. And we're using songs to teach you the truth of God. It says it also admonishes one another. How do you admonish one another? It means to correct lightly or nicely. To correct, to rebuke, to show where you're wrong. We do that in our singing. You can be corrected in your life or your attitude. We can be singing a song here and suddenly you go, man, my heart's rotten. Man, my attitude. Man, I've been grumbling all week. But as we sing, oh, be joyful. I don't feel very joyful. I've come in here grumbling. And yet we're singing songs. Be glad to the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. All you're doing is complaining all week long. What is that? You're being admonished. No, you wise up. Start rejoicing. Start praising the Lord here. We not only have music and singing. We also use the body and the soul. Not only the soul, the thoughts, the mind, the emotions, the heart. We use the body. Oh, I'm just a quiet person. Really, so am I. Oh, I'm very shy. So am I. I'm very inhibited. So am I. Oh, I'm not a good talker. Neither was I. I'm all those things. But in Psalm 149, it commands us to dance in our praise. In Psalm 47, it says shout and clap our hands. Clapping is biblical. Shouting in the church is biblical. It says in Psalm 95 that we are to bow and to kneel. Feel free to sit, brother. You don't need to stand. It says in Psalm 95 verse 6 about bowing and kneeling before the Lord in our praise, saints. You can bow in a service. You can kneel before the Lord as you praise Him. Psalm 134, it says lifting up hands as we praise God. In Psalm 98, oh, I don't like noise in the church. Well, you wouldn't be happy in the early church. You wouldn't be happy in David's tabernacle. You wouldn't be happy anywhere in the Bible. I don't like singing. I don't like music. I don't like noise. Can you be a bit quieter in your worship and enjoy this? I'm a quiet person. So am I. But you know what the Bible says? It says, shout unto the Lord. It's talking about worship with a loud noise. Saints, we're not always loud, but you can be loud. We're not always clapping our hands, but you're allowed to clap your hands. The Bible even talks about weeping in our worship with gladness. Weeping is a physical action. So we see the hands, the arms, the body, the tongue, everything is involved with this. Never come into worship and just stand there or sit there and go, I can't be bothered. What is wrong with you? Begin to praise the Lord. Get up and shake yourself. Do something, saints. But don't just sit there. That praise is usually an activity of the body and the soul primarily, but it does stir the spirit of man, the depth of man. You may come in here and your spirit's not stirred, but as your body and your soul begin to praise God, it does affect the deep things of a man's spirit. That's praise. Let me deal here before I close with worship. Worship is different than praise. Worship is distinct. You see, praise is marked by singing, music and instruments, and the activity of your body, the action, using your body. But worship is very different. Sad to say, in our generation, worship, the word worship has been destroyed. We talk about a worship leader. We talk about a style of music called worship. Usually with worship, we mean the lights go dim in today's church. Or they have flashing lights. They say you've got to get the lights correctly. You know, Victoria, some years ago, just before she'd met me and came to School of Christ, they came into the first day of School of Christ. She's just been on a 6-month course on how to worship, teaching her for 6 months in the north of England. We will teach you, one of the biggest churches, we are going to teach you how to worship the Lord. And the first day of School of Christ, the bombshells went off All of their 6 months of teaching got ripped up, thrown out of the window. And they came to us and said, do you realize for 6 months we're taught you've got to get the lights right, and you've got to get the sound right, and you've got to get the building right, and you've got to set everything in its order. Saints, that's what is taught in the greatest movements today. I don't need to go to Hillsong to worship. That is not worship. Knowing how to throw your leg this direction and how to throw it that direction, and to get all coordinated in your movements and to be dressed the same and to create a sound, that isn't worship. You have been sold a lie. If sound, smells, lights, if all of that is what you call worship, you're soulish, you're carnal, you're of this world. You don't know what true worship is. True worship is actually from the Spirit or out of the Spirit. Today's worship is marked by superstars, by great amounts of money, by the five senses. It is a manipulation, and the devil is in it. Hear me. Lucifer, who fell, is in most of that worship, because it's about money. It magnifies the flesh of man. It exalts men. Most of those worship leaders fall into adultery. They're haven't committing adultery, but creating beautiful worship music. Let me explain to you what worship is. And it's radically different than that. It's shockingly different than what today's church think it is. This word worship is used 108 times in the Bible. The word worship means you fall down on your face, prostrate flat on your face. That's what the word means. It means to actually lick the hand of your master like a dog would. It means to bow down and submit yourself to a sovereign king, not today's kings. Today's kings are nothing. You know those old kings? They held the power of your life in their hand. They could say, kill him, and you'll be dead within 5 minutes. That's why when you came before an old king in the Old Testament, you're coming before a sovereign, one who can click his finger and you're dead, one who holds your breath in his hand. If he doesn't like you, you're in trouble. If he does like you, you're going to get very blessed. So when you came before the king, you came flat on your face, bowing, utterly submitted, with no pride, no arrogance, no attitude, and no chip on your shoulder. If you came with a chip on your shoulder, trying to instruct the king what to do, telling him what he should do to you or for you, I assure you, you are going to be in trouble. True worship is of the Spirit. It's marked by holiness and by the fear of God. Let me give you a few examples of true worship in the Bible. First of all, Job in the Old Testament. In Job chapter 1 verse 20, it says, then Job arose, and listen this carefully, and he rent his mantle, and he shaved his head, and he fell down upon the ground. And what did he do? He worshipped. We all know well the story of this righteous, godly man called Job, who in one day, and listen this, I'm telling you what true worship is in the church and in the Bible. In one day, Job lost his 10 children. All 10 children were killed suddenly in one day. 1,000 oxen were killed, 500 asses, 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, and all of his many servants, apart from 4 who came back to tell him the bad news. All of this happened in one day. What did Job do? He fell on his face and he began to worship the Lord. Very few Christians know what true worship is. They grumble, they complain, they sit in the house of God saying, you don't know what I have to face. Oh, I don't feel good. Or I have a problem physically, in my marriage, in my finance, in my workplace. You don't know what I'm going through. Then you don't know true worship. You see, what was Job's response to all of this chaos? Job arose, rent his mantle, shaved his head, and he fell upon the ground and worshipped. This was, and still is, a true act of worship. Amen. He didn't need flashing lights. He didn't need the music just set right. He didn't need the splendor of a great worship building. He had none of that. He was devastated. He didn't blame God. He didn't curse God. He did not grow bitter. He didn't get angry. He didn't become vengeful. And he did not cast aside his integrity in following the Lord. He didn't say, the Lord didn't answer me, my prayer, so I'm not going to walk with him anymore. This was an emotional, ecstatic, this was not an emotional, ecstatic, happy act of worship. This was an act of humbling under submission to the sovereign God. Job did not like this news. And he most certainly was not happy. He's not dancing. He's not clapping. He's not shouting. He's not rejoicing. He's not thankful for what has happened. This is the worst day in his entire life. And he did not understand it. He does not know what's going on. And he doesn't know what's going to come out of it. He was confused. He is heartbreaking. He is despairing. He is discouraged. His heart has been ripped out of him. His life will never be the same again. What does he do? He falls on his face and he begins to worship God. Worship is out of the spirit and it's not influenced by anything around you. This is the heart of true worship unto God. All of these mega ministries know nothing about worship. They're little boys who don't know the Bible. They don't walk right and they do not fear God. And they're making millions out of stupid Christians who buy their CDs or go to their concerts. Job reveals what true worship is. Or what about Abraham in Genesis 22 and 5? Abraham says to his servant, abide you here with the ass. And I and the young lad Isaac will go yonder and worship. And we will come again. Notice here, he's going to perform an act of worship, real biblical worship. Abraham had been commanded by the Lord to go to this mountain to sacrifice Isaac. For 25 years, he'd waited for Isaac, prayed for Isaac. All he wanted was one child. Him and his wife are barren, no children. And yet God is saying, I'm going to bless you and your children are going to be more than the sand on the seashore and the stars in the heaven. 25 years he waited. He prayed. He believed God. He kept walking, kept following God. Eventually Isaac was born. And when he's come to a mature age, God says, I want you to take Isaac, go to that mountain, and I want you to kill him. I want you to tie him. I want you to take a knife. And he must have went, but this is your will for my life. You gave me Isaac. I know I'm asking for Isaac back. But this is God's will for my life. I know, but I want you to lay it on the altar. And to lift the knife over it, to sacrifice it. Yeah. But God, I waited 25 years. I know. I'm the one who gave you Isaac. I'm asking for Isaac back again. Saints, this is an act of true worship. You don't understand it. You don't like it. It is cutting deep into your heart. But God says, I want your Isaac and I want you to go worship. So he took Isaac to the top of the mount, tied him, laid him on the altar, and he lifted the knife. You can't worship without a knife. Do you think you worship this morning? Is there something you're holding on to? Did you come in here with a knife in your hand to go, whatever God asks for, he's got it. I will put the knife in it. It's his. Whatever it is, a relationship, a possession, a plan, a hope. What is it? And God's saying, I want it on the altar. Are you saying no? Then you don't know how to worship God. If you put it on the altar and say, oh God, this is hurting me. Man, this is costing me. Good, it's worship. This is actually true worship. As he laid Isaac on the altar and he lifted the knife, he was going to plunge the knife in. He had faith. There's real faith in this worship because he's given, laying down everything that God had given him. He didn't know what was going to happen next. The angel of the Lord appeared and says, stop what you're doing. Amen. Don't kill him. And here comes a ram up the other side of the hill. He says, now I know that you fear me. This is true worship. What? You fear God. You obey God. Without obedience, you haven't worshipped God. Those worship leaders who are committing adultery are not worshipping God. They're making nice sounds. They're selling CDs. They're doing conferences. They do not know how to worship God. Worship is with a knife, always towards sacrifice, and it's in the fear of God. But what about King David? As I close, do you remember when David sinned? Sinned against God. He committed adultery. He broke God's law. He made another lady pregnant with his child. Do you remember that? And he kept walking like this. He still prayed, still went to the house of God, still carried on. But there he is. He's in a state and a condition of sin. And Nathan the prophet come and rebuked him and said, thou art the man. God knows what you're doing. And he repented. He actually broke. He cried out to God. He said, oh God, forgive me. And he got right with God. He made his heart right with God. But notice what happens next. Don't forget this. Nathan then prophesied. See, the child had been born. That means that his backslidden state was at least for a year. Or just under a year. But it was for that period of time. For a year he was backslidden. Then Nathan the prophet comes and said, your child is going to die. And the Lord struck the child with sickness. The child is going to die. He has received a prophecy. What's David going to do? Is he just going to say, fine? No, he doesn't. He said, what he began to do was to pray and to fast, asking for the life of his son. For the next 7 days, he put ashes on him, he wore sackcloth, he lay on his face, he refused to eat anything, he wouldn't touch anything, and he's crying out to God night and day. He's rending his heart, he's crying tears, he's wailing before the Lord, Lord, save the child, give me the child's life, it's my child. And all the servants in the house are watching him, going, man, he's going to kill himself. He was in a terrible state. And then the child died. After 7 days, the child died. And his servants were scared to tell him. And they said, if we go and tell David, look what he's like when the child is ill. If we tell him what has happened, that the child has died, he'll kill himself. And they were scared to come and tell him. But David saw the servants. He said, what are you talking about? Is the child dead? Are you not telling me? And said, Master, the child's dead. We're scared to tell you. What does he do? Look at him for a week. He is in a state. He stinks. He smells. He hasn't eaten. He is covered in tears. His hair is knotted. What does he do when he hears his child is dead? Then David arose from the earth. And he washed. And he anointed himself. And he changed his garments. And he came into the house of the Lord and he worshipped. Do you see what I'm telling you? He stopped his crying. He put everything away and he come in and he began to worship in the house of God. His servants couldn't understand it. He came back into his own house then and he began to eat a big meal. He sat down and he began to eat bread and said, go and get the soup on. The servants are confused. Master, we don't understand. Lord, King, we don't understand. While the child is sick, you're there in a terrible state. As soon as the Lord takes your child, because it was the Lord, what do? You actually get up, clean yourself, go into God's house and begin to worship and praise him and adore him. He said, we don't understand. He says, listen. He said, while that child's alive, I can touch God, I can pray, I can do something. But the child's gone, I can't bring the child back. But one day I'm going to go to that child, I'm going to see that child again. Do you ever lose a child? You mothers lose a child many years ago. Do you know if you're saved, you're going to see that child again. You'll go to that child, but that child will never come back. David got up and he said, there's nothing I can do now. Do you know what he's doing? He's submitting and yielding to the will of God. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. I'm not fighting, getting better. Getting angry, getting into depression. The Lord done it. I'm just going to serve the Lord. He was a worshipper unto God. He submitted to the will of God. He went in and began to encourage Bathsheba. But the true test of worship is, what are you going to do in the trials, the dark night of affliction, when the trouble comes, when the devil comes, when things happen and you don't understand them? Are you going to worship God? Either we will worship, or all we have is a high feeling that isn't true worship. There is coming a day when the Bible says all nations are going to worship the Lord. Saints, I've just preached to you on praising God and real worship. We want it in this church. In our praise, we want to reach the heights of exhortation. And in our worship, we want to reach the very depths of true sovereign submission to the will of God. With these two things, with our praise and our worship, we will magnify the Lord. When things go bad, I'll worship Him. When I'm feeling happy, I will praise Him. I'll do it with my legs, my hands, my tongue, my mind, my heart, my entire being. I'll do it with my body, my soul, and my spirit. I will worship the Lord. I will serve Him. I will fear Him. And I'll submit to Him. Let's stand here this morning. Thank you, Lord Jesus.